If you would please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. We're going towards the latter part of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, momentarily. Today being, of course, the beginning of daylight saving time. So that hour that you gained last fall, got to give it back. Gave it back already. Sheesh, I wish they'd stop this, don't you? Not to mention the loss of sleep that takes you a couple of days to iron out. It's all changing, all the clocks. It seems everything has a clock in it these days. It's a non-ending clock-changing affair. So today it's an hour ahead, right? Wonderful. But it just seems so unnecessary. It does, but what I want to share with you is based on this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not based on daylight savings time, thank God. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This is primary for the Christian believer to understand that we are to pray without ceasing. And that is the title of this teaching. Today, this beautiful, sunny, gorgeous day in Wasilla, Alaska. It was 0 degrees when I got up in Palmer. Beautiful, crisp, clear, blue skies. And it'd probably warm up to about 20. So it's going to be an awesome day. It already is. It's beautiful. And for this I am thankful. And in our prayers, we ought to be thankful. And we also ought to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing means just don't stop praying. Whenever there's something you're praying for, someone you're praying for, something you're praying about, you just keep praying about it. You don't stop. You don't let anybody talk you out of it. If the answer that you're looking for hasn't come yet, don't stop. Pray without ceasing. It should be a basic part of our lives. It's primary for us to understand this. It doesn't mean that every minute of every waking hour you are praying. There are other things you do in life, but it means that when you pray, it's a part of your life. Prayer is a part of your life, and it should be a big part of your life. And it should be something that you never stop doing. As long as you have breath, you should be praying. It should be how you begin your day. It should certainly adorn different parts of your day, and it's a great way to close the day, too. Certainly is the way to start the day. If I can't sit quietly and pray first thing in the morning, then my day just does not seem the same. So I try to make that happen every day and pretty much successful at that, unless the phone rings or something like that throws me off a little. But boy, that is just the greatest thing to understand. Pray without ceasing. And first things first, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore. And when you exhort somebody, it's to urge them on to do something better. This is a great thing to do. I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For everybody. All men. And that again, that's first things first. Now, prayer. And the Greek word there is the word that's translated prayer. The Greek word is the word prosuche or prosuke. And that means to pour out the soul. Suke is the soul, your soul life, who you are. And pro means in favor of. You pour out your soul. Prayer, right off the bat, first thing, which we are not to cease doing, is a pouring out of your soul to God. And it is addressed exclusively to Him, not to other people. Sometimes you hear people pray in a group setting, and it's like what I call an instructing prayer or a testifying prayer. That's not a prayer. Prayer is between you and God, and you're pouring your soul out to Him, not to anybody else. So that's very important to understand. Look in Psalm 42. Pray without ceasing. Psalm 4. I love these psalms. They're so just so rich and full and so full of humanity and man's relationship with God. The psalmist just really nails it so many times. Here in verse 1, Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." You ever see an animal when they're hot and thirsty, they just pant and want that water? That's how our soul should be, longing for God, just thirsty for God, thirsty for Him. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" You see, a lot of times people pray and they don't see whatever it is they're wanting to happen immediately, and they give up. Never give up. Just never give up. You pray without ceasing, without ceasing. To cease means to stop. You don't stop. You keep praying. And you know, people and circumstances might try to trick you into doing that, into giving up. Don't. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holiday," or holy day. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Why would our soul be cast down within us? That's what the psalmist is asking. Now, you all feel like that at some point in time. Everybody goes through that. That discouragement. Why? God's our hope. And he has promised to send his son back. We never, ever, ever need want to forget that. And we never, ever, ever need to go anywhere else but to God. He's our hope. People hope in everything else. And of course, that's disappointment. The one thing you will not be disappointed in is the return of Jesus Christ. And so if your soul, your life, is disquieted within you at any time, remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. As a matter of fact, in the manifestations this morning, there was something along those lines about our hope and the return of Jesus Christ and all of these things. We've got to keep our eye on that. And, you know, in our prayer life, this is something to remember, because we don't want to be disquieted. And it does happen at times. And so the great remedy for that is the hope. It really is. It's something to think about for sure. Verse 6, "My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yea, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Certainly something to think about. Prayer, so important. Such a vital part of the Christian life. If prayer is missing, then there's not much of a Christian life left. Two things, two great things, you know, the Spirit and the Word of God. And with the Spirit of God, we get to pray in another way, as well as to pray with our understanding. And I'd like to just look at that quickly in 1 Corinthians, if you go there, chapter 14. So we always have two ways to pray, two basic ways. 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 15. After everything Paul has said here, and remember that Corinthians is a reproof epistle. So the Corinthians, they weren't believing correctly, not rightly. And so they needed to be reproved. Hey, you're not doing this right. So they could get back to right believing. And Paul sums it up here by Revelation verse 15. Well, what is it then? Because there was such great confusion there about speaking in tongues. We have the same great confusion today in most Christian churches and most Christian circles. Either they don't speak in tongues at all, they don't teach anybody about it at all, They say that it's died with the apostles, or they say that the only reason the apostles spake in tongues, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, when all those other people at Jerusalem heard them speak, oh, the only reason they did that was so they could go out as missionaries. Really? What a stretch of logic that is. And then there are others who actually call speaking in tongues a devilish thing, when the word says, forbid not to speak in tongues. And then there are churches that they do speak in tongues, but they use the reproof that's found in 1 Corinthians as the doctrine. The word says not to do it out loud. It's between you and God, and so they do it out loud. The word says it should not be done indecently and out of order, and so they do it indecently and out of order. The word says if ever you speak audibly in a group where other people hear you, that tongue that you spoke, you should interpret. If you don't believe to interpret, then be silent. And what do? They speak in tongues aloud, interrupt the guy speaking, or maybe the guy speaking even speaks in tongues to interrupt himself. I've heard that. I've actually seen that on TV where the pastor or whatever he calls himself is thumping a Bible and then just sort of has like a little, you know, a minor conniption there for a nanosecond like that, you know, a little tick. And then he speaks in tongues, you know. His little shantas come out and he's back to preaching. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I have. And it's so much confusion. And that's why the reproof here. And that's why Paul says, well, what is it then? Are you to speak in tongues or are you to not? And how are you to do it? Well, I will pray with the Spirit. So then clearly you are to do it. And the whys and wherefores and the hows and the do's and the do nots are recorded here between chapters 12 and 14. But it's important that we understand that we will pray with the Spirit. When you speak in tongues, you are praying. It is a basic way of praying. And I will pray with the understanding also. So if you've learned how to speak in tongues, that doesn't mean you should stop praying in your understanding. I'm not talking about in a group setting. If we're in a group setting and you pray aloud, well, your only option in the group setting to pray aloud is to pray in your understanding. But when you're in a prayer session talking to God and you're in the quiet of your life, why wouldn't you continue to pray with your understanding? And also to pray with the Spirit. Two ways to do that. And then also, if there's no one around, you can do this in the shower if you like, I will sing with the Spirit. The greatest thing about singing in tongues is that you don't need to know the words. All you need to know is the tune. The words are there. God provides the words. And you can pick any tune you like and sing in the Spirit. And Paul said, I will also sing with the understanding. And then verse 16 says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. So when you speak in tongues, you are blessing God. Isn't that something? It's a great, great truth. Two basic ways. Now, Jesus Christ taught his disciples about the prosuke type of prayer, the type of prayer wherein you pour out your soul to God. He taught them about that. And this is a very private and personal thing. Matthew 6, please. It's between you and God, and that's what we need to remember. When you pray, whether it's in a public setting or not, it's still between you and God. So it should not matter to you how you sound to other people in that public setting. Don't even think about that. Don't try to impress them. I've heard people try to do that. Just pour your soul out. It's private and it's personal. And certainly in your private prayer life, this needs to be something that you keep in mind. Matthew 6, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, the reward is what then? To be seen of men. Look at, oh, he prays so poetic. It's so flowery. Gee, I wish I could pray like that. That means nothing to God. Doesn't mean a thing. The reward then doesn't come from God for a person like that. It comes from the people that see him. Now, that doesn't mean if you're vernacular and the way you speak and the way you pray is flowery, that's fine. But if you're doing that just to impress others, then that's hypocritical. Because there's only one thing that you should be doing when you pray, and that you should be pouring your soul out to God, not impressing other people. And that's very important. We all know what a hypocrite is. Hypocrite is one of the worst things that I could think of ever becoming, a hypocrite. You know, it's a person who says one thing, but really is a whole different way. Hypocrisy and presumption are two things that, I don't know about you, but they just turn me right off, especially hypocrisy. And then the next verse, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Again, it isn't how many times you say it or how you say it. It's, does it come from the heart or not? And yet, today, church after church after church after church teach people a type of prayer to pray. And what they take this and this prayer becomes a rote, memorized repetition that they just recite. That is not pouring out your soul before God. If you are reciting something that you've memorized, there's no heart in that. There's no soul being poured out there. That falls flat. And then, of course, he talks about the repetition. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So ask. And then after that, he goes into the manner of which to pray. And of course, this passage now becomes known to most people as the Lord's Prayer. And boy, isn't it just the most ironic thing that many, many churches, they will recite this just as it's written here, and they will do it again and again and again and again. And it is in the same context as don't be like the heathen and think that your vain repetition is going to make God hear you better. Isn't that ironic? The very thing you're not to do with it, they go ahead and do with it. Then you have a whole another group of people who completely dismiss the validity of the Lord's Prayer. Well, he had a reason for teaching it. After this manner, this is the type, this is the way, this is the pattern, starting with Our Father, which he introduced to them, a brand new and revolutionary concept, and controversial too. They never saw God as their Father before. He was teaching them something brand new, and then where God is in heaven, hey, you're not in heaven, you're right here, so keep that straight. Hallowed be thy name, very respectful of God. And then the kingdom of God, immediately got into that. One of the things that should be in our prayer lives when we acknowledge that God is our Father and that he is holy, one of the things that we should be considering in our prayer life is to be thankful and diligent about praying about the coming kingdom. The return of Jesus Christ and all that should be something that envelops our pouring out of our soul to God. He goes on with other things there. And, of course, when God's kingdom is finally set up here on earth, then things will be done here according to his will. They aren't now, are they? Don't you want to see God's will come to pass? So that's something we can pray about. But that doesn't mean, he goes on with other things, and you're familiar with the passage, it doesn't mean that you would recite this from memory and again and again and again and again and again. And there are a whole series of written down prayers, memorized prayers, that people in various religions, denominations, churches throughout the world are taught to recite, and then they are taught that that is prayer. That is not prayer. That is no more prayer than when I was in high school, and our English teacher had us memorize Chaucer's Canterbury Tales. Same. Or maybe you had to memorize a poem when you were in high school or grade school. That's not the same. This, memorizing this, becomes no different than that, other than learning the different tenets that should comprise the elements of your prayer life. You know, God's your Father, God's holy, He's in heaven, you ain't. And His kingdom is very important. We want to see His will done here, just like it is in heaven. So this is all part of pouring your soul out to God. It's just tremendous. And it's private and it's personal. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, towards the end of the chapter. Here's what Jesus Christ did. This is a great example of what we should do when talking about our prayer life. And in the morning, verse 35, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. What he was doing here was he was seeking quiet time with the Father. Now, for him, that meant very early in the day, a great while before sunrise, for him. Now, that might mean something else for somebody else. But there is for everybody, for every one of us, there is a time in our life that we can seek as quiet time with the Father, where the hustle and bustle of the daily routine has not yet invaded our lives. Now, for most of us, that would be in the morning, I would guess, but that may be for other people, maybe in the evening. Whenever the day begins, however you start your day, there should be at the very beginning, the onset of your day, should be a time of quiet time with the Father. And that should be part of our daily routine. What happens for many people is they get up last minute, rush out the door, stuffing a donut in their mouth and in the car and off to work. And that doesn't leave any time for God. And you want that quiet time. Or the phone starts ringing off the hook. There's a million things that can get in the way. If you have little ones in the house, they get up early. So, but whatever the time is for you, it should be something that you set aside, that you seek after, that you are willing to, you know, really put forth an effort, even if that means a personal sacrifice, to see to it that you have a quiet time with the Father. In his case, he did it first thing in the morning, which I like that. I like, for me, in my life, I like first thing in the morning. Mark 6, while we're in Mark. Mark 6, verse 46. Kind of midway of this long chapter. When he had sent them away, this was prior to his walking on water here. When he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he, again, this might not have been first thing in the morning. It doesn't give a time right there. But what he did do is he sent everybody away so he could be alone. Quiet time with the Father. Vital. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6. That was Luke 5, 16. Luke 6, verse 12. And you'll find this theme in Jesus Christ's life to be rich and continually there. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and this was in the evening, and continued all night in prayer to God. Well, he had an important decision to make. He was about to name the 12 apostles. And he didn't just whip that off the top of his head. He took the time to pray. But what I want to show you here is that We all need to find a time when we can be alone with the Father with no distractions. Now, whatever that means for you, if you need to go up into one of the mountains here, choose one. There's plenty of them, right? But if that just means getting up at a different time when everybody else is not there, or when everybody leaves the house, let's say you're a domestic engineer, and everybody goes off to work and school and whatever, and you're alone and it's quiet, good time. Could be in the afternoon. Brew a pot of coffee or have a cup of tea. Sit down where it's quiet. Turn the ringer off on the phone. Throw the cell phone out. And pray. Take some time. Talk to the Father. It will change your life. Jesus Christ didn't do any. The Son of God didn't do things without first spending time with the Father. Now, he knew the 12 disciples who he made apostles. He knew all the disciples. He knew them intimately. Yet he didn't just say, okay, John, okay, Peter. No, he didn't do that. He prayed all night. And if you've ever prayed for a long period of time like that, which I have, that's a lot of work to stay in prayer for hours on end. It's a lot of work. Anybody who's ever done that will tell you that that's difficult. That's challenging. He did it all night. No distractions is the point. Look in Matthew 18. Of course, praying together with other believers is also very important. And also, there are times when there may be something you need to pray about, and you solicit other people. You tell people, when you're facing something that's a challenge in your life that requires concentration and prayer and focus, and it's something challenging, well, pick a person that you consider to be spiritual and ask them to pray with you on that topic. And you don't have to give them all the gnarly details. You know, if you have a person, I'll ask you guys here to join with me in prayer when a person that I know from someplace else in the world perhaps needs prayer. I don't give you all the details. I'll just say they need deliverance, they need healing. That's it. I don't have to tell you, well, you know, they have an infarction of their this and their that, and you know, and the valving of the supercalifragilistic, the gazinta and the gazonta, those are both messed up. And, you know, no, I don't go into all that. God knows all that. I'll just tell you who the person is and they need prayer. And so if there's any time that there's somebody, and of course it happens to all of us, that you need to pray for, or maybe your own self, get somebody that you consider spiritual to join with you in prayer. And of course, it could be in a session where there are a number of other people, and that is very important, like we do here in the teaching center. So here, like in Matthew 18, we see this in verse 19. I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then this next verse is just, it's awesome. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't that awesome? So of course, even though prayer is pouring your soul out before God, and it's a very personal and private and intimate thing, there are times when it is appropriate to pray together with other believers. And still, got to be from the heart. Back in Matthew 6, where we were previously, and verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. As the heathen, they think they'll be heard from them, be not therefore like one of them. Your Father knows you have what you have need of before you ask. And then after this matter, from the heart pray, not the memory. And you just never, 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 ever give up. Luke 18. Luke 18. So the way that we are to pray that the Lord taught the disciples is a good thing to incorporate those tenets into the elements of our prayer life. Just like some of the prayers that are found in the seven church epistles, the essence of what you're praying for in them are things that should also be added to your prayer life. Prayer shouldn't always be a shopping list. It really shouldn't. But if there are things you need, you petition the Father for them. But you never, whatever it is, you never, ever give up. Never. No vain reps, and don't give up. Luke 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint. Always pray, not faint. Don't give up. Never, never, never give up. Pray without ceasing. Now, you can pray without ceasing your whole life, but you could still, about given things in your life, different situations in your life, where the prayer, the answer to the prayer wasn't forthcoming, that you could cease on that and move on. Don't. If you read the record there, and this, we wouldn't spend time right now on this passage, but it's the one with the widow woman who kept bugging that judge. So finally he said, okay, lady, all right. Well, the point of it is, not that we bug God until he says, okay, all right, shut up, okay. Not that. It's that we don't give up. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And then the Lord taught that parable of that woman. It's just a lesson to give them something that they could, that the disciples could fasten their mind on, get an idea of it. We use the expression in life, or we used to anyway, that the squeaky wheel gets the what? The oil, right? If you want attention in life, I'm not just talking about prayer, you open your mouth. I don't care what the situation is, whether it's with your doctor, or whether it's with business associate, or whether it's with your boss, or whether it's with your family, with your spouse, or with some other relative, you open your mouth, you speak. The squeaking wheel gets the oil. And there's another thing that you hear used in business. It's very true. And that is that persistence overcomes resistance. You don't give up. You don't give up. You just never, ever give up. That's what the adversary wants you to do. He wants you to give up. You don't give up in a sporting event. You don't tap out. You don't give up. You just don't. Men ought always to pray. Now, of course, if somebody's choking you, you might want to tap. But in life, when you're praying, you pray without ceasing, and whatever it is that you need to see come to pass, you don't stop until you see it come to pass. Abraham was 13 years from the time God promised him a child in whom the seed, the progeny of Jesus Christ, where that bloodline would come from. It was 13 years before he saw that come to pass. There are other records in the Word. There's one, this woman was sick for, I don't know, 12 years or more than that, and spent all her money with physicians and was made worse, not better. As the guy that his whole life, he would try to get down into the troubled water, and he couldn't do it because he couldn't walk. And he had, years and years and years, and the Lord said, do you have faith to be healed? And he said, yes. How much faith could he have had after all that time? Well, just the mustard seed's amount of faith can move mountains, right? So you just never, ever, never, 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 never give up. Never. You pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you pray 24 hours nonstop. It means you don't give up. You don't stop. You don't give up. You don't surrender. Ever, ever, ever. And I'm always reminded of George Mueller. I don't know if we've got that on that hanging on the wall there. One of those might be. I just don't remember now. I walked by it here for years and I've forgotten now. But the quote that I've got from him, the statement that I've got from one of his books on prayer, had to do with his view of the children of God. You see, because George Mueller was a man who lived his life relying solely on prayer. He funded orphanages, plural, on prayer alone, never asked another human for a dime. Not for a cent. And often, and he would get very specific, and often he would be so specific as to, when it was a finance that he needed, which often it was finances, it would be to the, to the pence, because he was British. It would be to, well, we would say to the penny, to the red cent. And he would never ask another human. And he had recorded, he would continue to record all the answers to these prayers over the years, which is probably not a bad idea, because what happens is you pray for something, forgot you prayed for it, the answer comes and you don't even realize that you got the prayer answered, because it isn't always exactly the way you think it should be. But he's a great example, because his prayer life was so specific. I believe he had 500,000 recorded answer to prayer, some huge number. And I'm sure he forgot many. If you want to be inspired, you can read about his life sometime. But I want to share with you this little paragraph or so of something he had to say about prayer. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. And the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying for it. The great point is never give up till the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. That's George Mueller. Now, there's another type of prayer that's called supplication, and that's when you make a petition, a particular request. You ask for help when you make a request of God. Luke chapter 1 is an example. Luke 1. And there's also prayers of thanksgiving for the things God has done. And even when I ask God for something that hasn't been done yet, I always thank him in the name of Jesus Christ. Not that I've already got it, but I thank him for listening to me. Okay? Here in Luke 1 verse 13... the angel said unto him, unto Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, he said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Now both Zacharias and his wife were quite old and seemingly barren. And he prayed. Samuel's mother did the same thing. Samuel the prophet. She prayed specifically for a male child, and she got Samuel. Samuel was tremendous, last of the judges, first of the prophets that are recorded in God's word. Look in, so sometimes our prayers are requests. Look in Romans 10. Paul, the apostle, he had prayers that he requested. Sometimes he got impatient because he was human and tried to act on his own. Abraham did that too. Abraham had to wait 13 years, but in the interim, he did things he shouldn't have. He listened to Sarai, his wife, and took Hagar, the bondservant, and impregnated her. Well, that was a mistake, and that has brought havoc upon men and women ever since, because his son through Hagar, Ishmael, was a wild man and the father of Islam. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And you know you can pray for somebody to be saved. You can. That is a prayer you can pray. You can pray that, you know, God will open their heart and open their mind, that, you know, one day they'll accept the word of God, the truth of God. That is something you can do. Now, your prayer won't save them, but it could get them to the place where God will see to it that they believe. Even though God can do this, even though people have free will, he can still do it, because you know what? He's God. He can do things like that. He can work things in life to where, even though you have free will, you wind up going down the right road instead of the wrong one. So pray for those people that you know and love that aren't saved. Who knows? But that they might believe. Philippians chapter 4. So that's supplication. That's a, you know, it's a request for a specific. And in your pouring out of your soul before God, sometimes there are supplications involved. chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, pouring out your soul, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You got specifics? Let him know. Pour out your soul before him, and let him know the specifics, and be thankful. Just be thankful. See, intercession, prayer, is not a one-way conversation. It isn't. Prayer isn't. Neither is intercession. Not a one-way conversation. Intercession involves making requests on somebody else's behalf. Like, I've asked you to pray for certain people. When you do that, you're interceding for them. Romans 8 is a great way to do this. And sometimes the only way that we can accurately do it, because we don't really know what's best many times. Verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities should be singular there, and it's weakness. We have a weakness. And specifically, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's a weakness. But, thank God that's there. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because it should read, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you speak in tongues, you are making intercession for the saints, and you're doing so in accordance with God's will. See, intercession is characterized by a dialogue between the believer and God. It's a two-way conversation. A lot of times when people pray, they have it a one-way conversation. Now, if you call me up on the telephone and you ask me a couple of things, could you help me with this or whatever that, and then hang up on me, I wouldn't be like, what's wrong with you? Right? So when you think that, say I called you up and I said, this and that and the other thing, and okay, bye. Is that the way prayer should be? No. So when you're done praying, or in the process of your quiet time with God, as you're pouring your soul out, how about just shutting up and listening? Maybe he's got something to say. And you'll be surprised. It's a two-way, prayer is a two-way conversation. Now, revelation is a one-way thing. God gives you information. But prayer, you're talking to God, and you should expect to hear something back sometimes. Maybe some things don't require a response, but it's a two-way, it's a dialogue. And more often than not, we, the prayers, are concluding the conversation before God has an opportunity to respond. We all do that. We're all guilty of that. So it's a good habit, if you want to call it that, to develop, where in your prayer life, that quiet time alone with God, you stop and you listen. You stop your mind for a moment or two. Stop talking, stop asking, and just listen. Just be quiet. Listen. That still, small voice. Two-way conversation. Verse 34 of this same chapter. He's not going to condemn you. Christ, he died for you. He's risen again. He's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes intercession for us. He speaks to God on our behalf when we need things. Boy, it's just tremendous. And of course, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, and these are different words in the Greek. Here it's the word, one of the words thanksgiving we're looking at is the word eucharista, from which they get the religious term Eucharist. I don't know how they twist some of this stuff around. Just befuddles me. Like some of these costumes these clerical people wear. Anyway, to have gratitude is what it means. To have gratitude toward God for His grace toward you and His goodness toward you. And sometimes when you pour out your heart to God, you do want to thank Him for things He's already done for you. The Word of God indicates that all prayer should include thanksgiving. That doesn't necessarily mean you thank Him for stuff that hasn't happened yet. Those are the things you ask Him for. That's where the word please comes in, or help me comes in. But there are times when we need to be thankful for things He has already done, and He's done so much. So all of our prayer life should be, you know, it should embrace, it should be completely surrounded by thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. And the 15th verse. All things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Thanksgiving is an important part of all our prayers. Look in Colossians. Can't forget to be thankful. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. You know, there's being thankful and then there's saying thank you. And thanksgiving is very, very important. Ephesians 5. Back a couple of books there to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't mean thank you for the broken leg. But no, no, no. It means thank you that your healing is available and that I know your will is that my leg should be healed. Thank you for solutions. Thank you for being there so I can talk to you about this. Not thank you for making me sick. It's my cross I must bear. You start doing that and you wind up with splinters. It's just not the way life is supposed to be spiritually. So thankfulness, very important, very, very important. Again, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, King James has rendered that in such a way as to make God and the Father sound like two separate individuals there. It's God our Father. God and the Father would be, you know, and is a connective. You know, I want steak and potatoes and gravy, right? Those are three things, right? And finally, if you would, we're going to close in back in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 16 again. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And he's talking about you don't speak in tongues aloud. It's between you and God. When you speak in tongues, it says in 1 Corinthians, that you're speaking to God, not to men. What I want to show you here, because again, this is reproof, what we need to learn from this is when you speak in tongues between you and God, you're speaking to God, you're blessing Him, and you're giving thanks. And it says in verse 17, you're giving thanks well. So one of the greatest ways to give thanks is to speak in tongues. One of the greatest ways to bless God is to speak in tongues. But it's between you and Him. It's not for me. You don't speak in tongues for me to hear you. And I don't speak in tongues for you to hear me. It's between you and the Father. And so we are to pray without ceasing, which the things we've looked at least in part, is we continue in prayer. We pray without ceasing, meaning we continue in prayer until we get our answers from God, and we make prayer our lifestyle. We speak in tongues. That's one way of doing it. We pray with our understanding, and when we pray with our understanding specifically, we want to pour out our souls to God. And again, the soul is what makes you you. It's what makes your physical body alive. It's breath life. It's who you are. It's your heart of hearts. We pray to our Father in secret. Solitary prayer, a time where it's just you and God, should be a daily habit, as well as we should on occasion pray with other believers. Maybe you might have a prayer partner. We've done that many times over the years, where you have one person and you and that person on a daily basis pray together. You used to do it over the phone. That's kind of a nice thing to do sometimes. Or maybe once a week in a believer's fellowship. But there are times when you pray with other believers. And we don't use vain repetition. We don't memorize our prayers. Prayer is from the heart, or it ain't prayer at all. Pouring out your soul to God doesn't mean reciting something that you've memorized. You make your requests made known to God. If you have a request, let him know. He already knows what you need, but he still says you need to ask. And that's pray with supplication. And don't forget that prayer is a dialogue between you and God. It's not a one-way conversation. And you can pray and should pray for the needs of others. Pray with intercession. If you don't know what a person needs, that person comes to your mind or whatever. Right? That happens with me quite often. I'll have a person on my heart for a while. Don't know why. Don't know what they need. What do I know? I know I can pray perfectly if I speak in tongues and make intercession for them. Absolutely. That's the one thing in life I can do perfectly. I can pray perfectly. And you pray to God when you do, and with your understanding, you always pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to teach our children that as well. We don't pray to Jesus in the name of Jesus. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we always praise and thank God for all we've been giving. We pray with thanksgiving. So I thought I'd put that in our minds as we start this new week. And we begin Alaska Daylight Savings Time, that we can also remember to pray without ceasing.